Well, I'd rather be standing down there much closer to you, but in order to use the PowerPoint, I'll be up here, and hopefully we may have time at the end. I will present the lesson of it after I'm through this morning. I hope we have a little time that if you have any questions, that we'll have time to do that. We're going to be talking this morning about suffering, and that's in line with this subject, this theme of trusting God. And we need to be able, of course, to trust God in times of difficulties and problems, trusting God in times of storms. And of course, there are many storms that can come our way in this life. I want to begin by reading in Job the 30th chapter. Let's get just a little bit of a picture of how Job was feeling, going through all the things that he went through, suffering the things that he suffered. Job 30, beginning at verse 16. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. You get the impression that Job was feeling kind of low? That he was really under a burden of suffering? Certainly so. And he lets that be known throughout these chapters in which he had this exchange with those who purported to be his friends, but who had some very wrong ideas concerning why he was suffering. Well, do you ever suffer? I'm sure you have. There's been some talk this week about the suffering that people go through. Sister Pat back there has suffered quite a bit through the years. And at different times, all of us go through suffering. There are many different kinds of suffering, not only the suffering of diseases, the suffering of lost ones, loved ones to death, the suffering of financial reverses, the suffering of tragedies, of accidents. Many different ways we suffer in this life. I often make mention of the fact that I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful that God has blessed me as much as he has, but I remember when I was 37 years old, I went through a very difficult time with some health problems. But thankfully, I was able to overcome that and have spent most of the time since that time in good health and enjoying life seemingly to the fullest. But suffering is a part, is a real part of our life. But who is responsible for our suffering? Is it right to blame God for our suffering? You know, sometimes, in fact, one of the big arguments that atheists makes against God in the Bible is if God is an all-powerful God and he's a God of love, why doesn't he eliminate suffering from our lives? Well, the problem there is that God is not the only one in the picture. Does God have the power, does he have the love to eliminate suffering from our lives? Yes, but we're in the picture. Satan is in the picture. What would he have to do in order to eliminate suffering from our life? I'm talking about physical suffering at this point. He would have to take away our free will. I've often used the simple illustration of when somebody decides to take a gun and shoot somebody else, what's God going to do about it? Is he going to catch the bullet in midair? Just how is he going to deal with that? Well, the only practical way would be to make robots of us, program us to do only what he wants us to do. That would take away our free moral agency and take away our free will. As long as we have free will, we have the ability to make right choices, we have the ability to make wrong choices. And all people do. And as a result, we can suffer for our own choices, and physically we suffer for the choices that others make. How far back? All the way back to Adam. We'll talk talk about that a little bit more. So what is the grand objective of life? It seems to me there are many people in this life that think that what this life is all about is trying to eliminate suffering from our life. That's the grand objective of life. Well, I agree that we ought to try to eliminate all the suffering that we can. But there's some suffering that we'll never be able to do anything about. Oh yes, we can do some about the things that we bring on ourselves by improving our choices. But what others do, I don't have control over. And when I suffer because of what others do, you know, that's just something that we have to go through. But what is the grant? Fear God and keep His commandments. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12, this is the whole, W-H-O-L-E. This is what our existence, this is what our life is about. Of course, you know that translators added the word duty there. And of course, duty is a part of it, but he's saying this is what our life is about. It's not about eliminating physical suffering from our lives here. It's about honoring and obeying God and preparing for eternity. Fear God and keep His commandments. And I believe, I've become convinced the more I've studied this subject, that all suffering that we go through in this life is consequential. The consequences of violating God's spiritual, moral, and physical laws by ourselves, by others, as I've just indicated. How far back? All the way back to Adam. You may say, well, how does Adam affect us? We'll see that in a few moments. Now let's go to the part of this study in which we talk about the two kinds of suffering, the spiritual suffering. Let's give a little, most of this lesson is about physical suffering, but I do want to pay attention in the beginning here to spiritual suffering. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, Ezekiel the prophet said, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. Will the father bear the guilt of the son? How Augustine or John Calvin or anybody could have come up with the idea that all babies are born in sin, totally depraved, original sin, in light of such passages as this, that says the guilt of sin is not passed from one person to another. The righteousness of the righteous, that same passage says, shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Sin is a very personal thing, very individual. I do not suffer the guilt of your sins. You do not suffer the guilt of my sins. We each suffer the guilt of our own sins and our own choices. And you know, one of the great and interesting things about this side of this subject of suffering is that God has provided the absolute perfect solution. And it is free to everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to take advantage of the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:13, one of the places, Paul said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, of course. In him and his seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. And when we come in faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of our sins, that is the salvation by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, when we come in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism initially, and as we live our lives as Christians from day to day, and we commit sin, and we are told to confess those sins and repent of them and pray to God for forgiveness, we have this wonderful salvation, this wonderful redemption. We are bought back from the slavery of sin, slavery in sin, to become servants, to become slaves of Jesus Christ. And in that relationship, we have the forgiveness of our sins. And that is free to all, and anyone can have it who's willing to submit to God's will. Anyone can escape this suffering, the suffering of the guilt of sin. But let's look at physical suffering now. We read a moment ago from Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 20, but let's go over here to Exodus, right in the midst of the giving of the Ten Commandments. There's an interesting statement made, and this statement is repeated in other scriptures in the Old Testament. Beginning at verse 4, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, listen to it, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Wait a minute. Ezekiel said the guilt of sin's not passed from the father to the son. How can he say here that he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation? Well, here he's bringing in perspective the physical side of this subject of suffering. The guilt of one person does not pass to another, but the result from a physical standpoint, the consequences of sins, as we mentioned a while ago, I don't just suffer physically the consequences of my own sins, I suffer the consequences of the sins and choices of other people. And when he said to the third and fourth generation, he's not limiting this to the fourth generation. He is showing the pattern. It goes from one generation to another. I've seen through the years faithful couples that raised their family in the Lord, and generation after generation were Christians. Good influence. And then I've even seen people quit serving the Lord and didn't rear up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And generation after generation were not in fellowship and relationship with the Lord, did not have salvation. And so the influence that we have upon others goes from one generation to another generation, and the physical consequences of sin are there. For as in Adam all die. I said he goes all the way back to Adam. Have you ever thought about the fact? I'm sure you have. Why are you going to die one day? You're going to die. We're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come soon. We're all going to die because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. God decreed physical death. We'll read the passage in a little bit. God decreed physical death not only upon Adam and Eve, but upon the whole human race as a result of the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's talking about in that chapter the resurrection of our body from the dead. In Adam, because of what he did, physical death was decreed upon the whole human race. So, there are the two kinds. And most of our lesson, of course, is dedicated to the studying of the subject of physical. So the Bible talks about it. This is a Bible subject. Suffering comes to us through two different avenues. Suffering that comes from natural events, such as tornadoes, earthquakes, blizzards, hurricanes, volcanoes, hail, floods, childbirth, certain diseases, and many other things could be named. Let's go to Genesis, the third chapter. I've got the main points I want to emphasize in that, but Let me read the whole context here, beginning in verse 16 of Genesis 3. To the woman, he said, I will greatly, and notice as I read this, the words that are used that have to do with suffering. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What's he decreeing there? Physical death. But here in verse 18, when he said, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. Is he just talking about literal thorns and thistles? Is he just talking about those cuckleburrs that I used to chop out of the cotton field? I don't believe so. What all does that include? I'm going to let the Bible answer that as we progress with this study today. The Bible will tell us before we get through this study what all's included in those thorns and thistles and the difficulties, the sorrows and the pains that he's talking about here. And the other avenue, of course, is the suffering that mankind brings upon himself. The suffering that comes through wars, murders, robberies, theft, stealing, divorces, lies, sexual immorality, drunkenness, drug abuse, even a number of diseases, persecution, and the list, again, could go on. These are things that we bring upon ourselves and others bring upon us. Not just what we bring upon ourselves, but what others bring upon us. Let's go to Job, the first chapter. In Job, the first chapter, we're going to see in Job, in the story of Job, that both of these avenues came to Job. Suffering came through both of these avenues. In Job 1 and verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them, took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What were the Sabaeans? They were people. Job suffered from the choices and the actions, the sins, the crimes of his fellow human beings. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Fire of God fell from heaven? Lightning? Or some natural event like that. And then he continued by saying, and while he was speaking, verse 17, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Chaldeans, again, were people. And they commit crimes against Job and his property. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to them. So there are two examples in each of these cases. Two examples of Job suffering from natural events, from the events of nature, and two examples of him suffering from the crimes of his fellow human beings. Suffering from natural events and suffering from what human beings do to themselves and to others. But that brings us to the question of who brings this suffering on us? Before I go proceed with that, though, since we're in Job here, it's interesting, isn't it? Did Job know about this conversation between God and Satan? Absolutely not. But earlier here, there was a day when the sons of God came to present, verse 6, present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth in it." "Have you considered my servant Job?" God said, "that there is none like him in the earth, blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." You know, I've heard a number of people say in my lifetime, "I used to serve the Lord, I was there every time the doors were open, but this happened to me and that happened to me, and this brother did this or this sister said that," and all these different, that bring up all of these things, "and I decided the Lord was going to let those kind of things happen, I just quit." Who was right about Job? Was God or Satan right about Job? God was. When a person talks like I just pictured and gives up on the Lord because of bad things happening to his, who is he agreeing with, God or Satan? He's agreeing with Satan. We only ought to serve God if everything good happens to us. Don't be deceived by Satan's ploys. Do you have the idea that this was a... Now, we have the story about it. No, it's special because there's divine revelation about it here. But does this same kind of principle go on with regard to you and me today? Let me ask this. Is God pulling for us to do right? Just like he was for Job? Is Satan trying to get us to turn our back on God and do evil? Absolutely. That same conflict is going on in the lives of each of us today. Are we going to be like Job, or are we going to listen to Satan and say we ought to give up, quit God, turn our back on him because of the bad things that happen to us? Think about it. Who was it that brought the suffering upon Job? Chapter 2 and verse 7 in the second round here of the difficulties that Job had when he was stricken from this with sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. We're told in verse 7, "Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils." Now, it's not stated so plainly in the first chapter, but the necessary inference is there. God allowed Job in this contest. God allowed Job to touch him. "So the Lord said to Satan," in chapter 1 at verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and then all these bad things begin to happen to him. Who brought them upon? Not God. Satan brought them, and that's made very clear there in the passage. But I want us to go to the New Testament. You know, these two contexts that I'm going to call your attention to, I've preached and for years and years and read these passages, and for a long time, you know, you read over things that are seemingly incidental to the story and you don't really get the impact of it. Here is the story in chapter 13 of the woman when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, verse 10 of Luke 13, "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and couldn't in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' Performed a miracle." Have you ever seen anybody that was in that kind of shape? There was a man, when I was a small child, there was a man in our community in North Arkansas that walked about all the time, bent over like that. And in the 1970s, when I lived and preached at Mount Pleasant, where I moved back to after being gone for 20 years, back in the 70s, Brother and Sister Benton lived directly across the side street from our church building. Many times, when I would get to the building and drive on the parking lot, Sister Benton would be making her way across the parking lot to the building, all bent over. You know, I don't think it ever, in that day, I don't know that it ever entered my mind Satan did that to her. But Jesus heals her here, and the Jews, the ruler of the synagogue, he criticized Jesus for healing this lady on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath?" Jesus Christ said, "Satan bound that woman with that physical affliction." Somebody said, "How did he do that?" Well, that's associated with what we already read about in Genesis. Through what Adam and Eve did, it didn't just bring death. What's associated with death? Disease. And tragedies. Accidents. Many different things that bring about suffering. Bring about suffering in this life. But that passage plainly says Satan bound her with that. The next one I call your attention to is Acts the 10th chapter. I've preached on the conversion of Cornelius many times through the years in gospel meetings across this country. And this is another one of those, if you don't stop to really think about it, it's kind of a, seems like almost an incidental remark. But in verse 36 of Acts 10 says the word, this is Peter preaching at the household of Cornelius, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him." Now you think of all those afflictions and illnesses that Jesus healed people of. What did Peter by inspiration say those things were? Oppressions of the devil. So, what about those thorns and thistles of Genesis 3? Jesus and Peter just told us that all of these physical afflictions and diseases and problems that we have in this life, all the suffering that we go through is the result of Satan and his work, Satan and sin. Now, I know, you know, when you study a lesson like this, there are always things that, and you may have questions about that. You know, God miraculously sometimes brought punishment upon people. We read about it in the Bible. In fact, if you think about the law, you shall not murder. And then in the Old Testament scriptures, there was this very specific statement in the next chapter. The one who did commit murder was to what? Be put to death. Somebody says, well, God is the one that decreed it. God is the one that brings the suffering. No. No, the person violating the law that's for his good and his benefit is what brought the penalty. But in some instances, God brings, in Old Testament scriptures especially, we see those instances in which God miraculously helped his people Israel defeat the enemy. He brought the punishment upon them because of their evil. You know, the atheist says, I've heard Dr. Richard Dawkins talk about what a terrible God he reads about in the Old Testament scriptures. It even killed little women, killed women and little children. I have a question for those who make that argument. Do you think it was wrong for Hitler and his regime to be destroyed? Absolutely not. And as terrible as Hitler and what he did was, I doubt that his even approached the depth of some of the wickedness of some of the societies that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures. Even Israel was sometimes affected by that. Can you imagine? Yes, we can. But can you imagine a society of people getting so low that they sacrifice their own children to the gods that they've made with their own hands? And now it's happening in the good old USA, in abortion. Do you think this nation can never be destroyed? Don't be deceived. You know, Abraham, I think of Abraham's pleading with God, if you find finally 10 people in Sodom, will you spare it? God agreed, but he couldn't. There was not 10 there. And that shows the importance. If God saves this nation, it'll be because of enough righteous people, enough people walking after God, that God will spare it. But who knows? Well, let's talk just a little bit about God's role in suffering. We've already inferred it. I used to have difficulty in my mind in my early life with the Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's a partial quote. That's a partial recording of what's said there in that context of Hebrews 12. And I look at that and it says, well, God chastens us. Well, yes, there's a sense in which God is in the picture. But what's the context here? Look back at chapter 11. When he says, beginning at verse 32, "And what shall I say? What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Did not receive the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, looking at all of those faithful ones, he said, let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." What's the context here? Persecuted? Is the Hebrew writer saying that God persecuted his own people? Well, how does the Lord change it? The Lord uses what Satan brings in our suffering. The Lord, if we cooperate with him if we let him. He uses it to make better people of us, to make us stronger. He uses what even Satan does to us, to discipline us, to correct us, to tell us you had better do the right thing. You had better improve your life. You better keep serving me. Who did the persecuting? Still on that subject. I've been asked sometimes, and that's probably one of the things maybe some of you had thought of. So let's go back to Job just a moment. In Job 42, after the end of this story, verse 11 says, "And all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him." Somebody says, that says the Lord brought the adversity upon him. But the beginning of the book says that Satan brought it. How do you reconcile that? God brought it in the sense that he allowed it to happen. He knew he was not the instigator of it. He was not the one that did it. He allowed it to happen. What about Joseph? Joseph, when he finally revealed himself to his brother, said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." I want you to notice, he didn't say God was the one who... He's not letting his brothers off the hook from the standpoint. He's not saying you didn't do anything wrong. He's not saying God made you do, you couldn't help doing what you did. He's not saying that. He's saying whom you sold in Egypt, but now do not therefore be grieved with yourself, for God sent me. What's Joseph saying? He said, you did wrong in what you did. You sold me here. That was wrong. But God has turned around what you did wrong, and he's used it for your, not only my good, but your good. And that's why we're going to bring you down here in Fiji, because you don't have food up there in the land of Canaan. God had used Joseph and his position in Egypt even to bring benefit to the brothers who sold him. You talk about providence of God. And you know, providence, some people think providence only involves miraculous. God provided some things through miraculous events. But there's a whole lot of things that God has provided even in Old Testament days. You know, when the brothers sold Joseph into Egypt, was that a miraculous event? Absolutely not. When Potiphar hired him in his house, was that miraculous? No. When the wife of Potiphar falsely accused him of raping her, was there something miraculous about that? No. Ordinary events. Now, those interpretations of dreams that Joseph did, God, of course, miraculous events were involved there. But God's providence brought that about. He used even the evil things that had been done in order to bring about his purposes. You know what the supreme example in the Bible is of that? Who was it that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? Peter said on Pentecost, "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death the Son of God." But what did God do with it? He used it to bring forgiveness of sins to every one of us when we obey the gospel, when we walk according to his commandments as a Christian. Ask for his forgiveness from time to time. So what should our attitude be toward suffering? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." We shouldn't take joy and pleasure in and of suffering in and of itself. We should rejoice that we can suffer for the right purpose, for the right cause. And we should look to the reward. James put it this way, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, steadfastness. Stickability, coin that word. It'll help you stay on course. Not turn to the left hand to the right, but stay on a straight course. Never take your eye off of God, off of Jesus Christ. Never take your eye off of the goal of heaven. Even in the midst of sorrows. That's what Job did. God was right about Job. And God is saying to you and me today, you can do it. Even in the midst of great problems and difficulties. Because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. There's a much better place than this. No wonder Paul could say, to depart and to be with Christ would be far better. Especially in his situation, in prison, because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the lesson. You did suggest a song. Did you suggest a song?
I did have one, 669, but we can sing it after the
okay.
Question.
Okay, alrighty. Alright. So, are there any questions or comments? Anything that you are particularly interested in that I left out? Maybe a problem or a question that you have that we might help with? Yes, John?
Not a problem. Trying to deal with the questions where God is attributed with the cause of or attributed with creating the suffering. One passage you didn't use, I think they'll answer it like you did the others in Job, but in Job chapter 2, when he's talking to Satan, he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turning away from evil. And he still holdeth fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. So the subject of those verbs, to destroy him, God places himself with, I'm not saying alone, but with Satan. And that would be the partner. That's not the right terminology, but they both share, or God allows himself to share the responsibility, it sounds like to me, but not necessarily the cause.
Yes. In the sense that he allowed him.
Right.
He doesn't say, I'm not going to allow that.
Right.
It's like, it's the same principle as somebody decides to, as I said, well, go shoot somebody. Take a gun and shoot somebody. Cold-blooded murder. Well, is God going to stop that? No. He, in the sense that he allows it to happen, I believe that's the only sensible way to interpret those passages in which God is spoken of as, like Job, bringing adversity upon him. Satan was the one who did it, but God allowed it to happen.
And I try to explain it in the same way, but the thought struck me, and you can correct me if this is incorrect, but that's awfully big of God to share the responsibility for allowing it to happen while he did not cause it. Much like, and I kind of liken it to a parent whose child gets in trouble,
yes.
And then that parent bears the responsibility for the behavior of the child, even though they were not the cause of it.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be a fair analogy?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I've used that sort of illustration many times in talking about that. Even to the point of the child, the little child, the parent keeps emphasizing to the little child, don't go out in that street. You could get hurt out there. Don't go out there. And one day the child runs out in the street and gets hit and injured or killed. Who's going to say, well, the parents should not have done that. They shouldn't have done that to the child. It's the same principle. God tells us how to conduct ourselves and how to live. We make the wrong choices, or others make, from the physical standpoint, others make wrong choices, and we suffer because of it. It's really the only way You see, from the spiritual standpoint, God can control that to the extent that I only suffer the guilt of my own sin, you only suffer the guilt of your sin. But if everybody, from a physical standpoint, if everybody's going to have free will, as I indicated already, that means that everybody's going to have those two choices, either to serve God or to serve the devil. And God, in that program, God must allow that or take away our free will and the free will of everybody. But that's a very good illustration of that. From the standpoint of getting in trouble, you know, we've seen that many times. Children and grandchildren get in trouble with the law. They're in jail. Parents, in fact, Ricky Blackman, I don't know how many of you remember that name. But he grew up in Mount Pleasant. I knew him as a teenager. He was a member of the Southside Church there back in the 70s. His dad did a lot of preaching. His mom died a few years ago, a member of the Southside Church. His sister's still there. And incidentally, his sister's son is serving 45 years in Fort Stockton, Texas, now in prison for killing a person. Of course, he went. I don't know the reason why he did, but it may have been drugs or whatever, but he went berserk. He wasn't in his right mind. And that's why he only got 45 years. Those men chose the wrong course. And really what I started to say was, Ricky told me when I talked and visited with him before he was executed, he said, my dad kept telling me what could happen to me if I kept going the what direction I was going. He said, I wouldn't listen. He said, my attitude was, it's not going to happen to me. But it did. And you can't blame the parents for the choices that a grown person makes like that, or even many times a choice that a child at home makes. They're not responsible for everything that's done. We are responsible for teaching and training our children and giving them the warnings. Anybody else? How are we doing on time? Did I make it so hard to understand, you know, what kind of question to ask? Well, we all have one thing that I didn't talk a lot about. Which one of these kinds of avenues of suffering, which one's easiest to explain? It's not hard to see when a fellow takes a gun and shoots somebody why the suffering is. Why do some folks get cancer and others don't? What's that? Yes. We don't have all the answers as to why everything happens to us that's bad in this life. But from a general standpoint, I don't think there's any problem in saying that all of that suffering, and I'm not saying that now that you're going to suffer, that you suffer, everything you suffer is because of what you've done. No. As I've already said, a lot of this suffering goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. We're going to die one of these days, and that goes back to Adam and Eve. But as I said, all of this diseases and tragedies and everything, afflictions and everything that happens to us in this life is associated with that. Goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Now, we can hasten our death by what we do. But we're going to die eventually, even if we have no, even if we do not bring it upon ourselves in any sense, in any way, we'll still die. because that was decreed back there in the Garden of Eden. So let's sing that. If you have no further question, let's sing that song. And what was the number?
669.
And if there's anyone that needs to do anything with regard to your life, to make your life right with God, you have that opportunity now as together we stand and sing.